Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love to us, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, I thank you for your presence here with us this morning, the presence of your Holy Spirit here in this body as we're gathered together to worship you. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts now, that your Spirit will speak through Eric as he shares. Lord, give him a clear mind and focus and just a passion for the word that you've placed in his heart to share with us this morning. And we commit him into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I, too, want to welcome each one here this morning. And I really enjoyed the service so far here this morning and really appreciate the girls singing. That's awesome. So, for service or message this morning, see if I can get this thing to go on. Oh, I thought it was on.
It's on.
It's on? Okay. Just got to warm it up. There we go. All right. Well, this is my first time trying to use a PowerPoint, and so we're going to see how it goes. And hopefully I can stay on target here and get going through this. Well, this morning the title is Ready Yourselves for Battle. The subtitle is A Study on Battlefield Living. And this topic has become a kind of a passion of mine, something that I really, the last while, has been burning on my heart, something that I've been studying out for a while. And last weekend, we were going up to, I went on this wilderness campout trip, and I was really asking God to give me clarity that weekend on what to share this week, to share this morning. And we get up there, and they kind of have a theme for the weekend. And Friday night, the fellow gets up to start sharing, and his theme for the weekend was "Rise up, men! It's time for war." It's like, okay, God, yeah, I get that now. And so that was a real confirmation to me that this is what God was speaking to me. And then the whole weekend was really, really great watching, seeing how God was working through that weekend. So what kind of title is that? Ready. When you think of the word ready, what do you think of that word? And the verb, it's used in several different ways, but the verb form is to prepare someone or something for an activity or purpose. So as we think of the idea of readying yourselves for war, preparing yourself for battle. As Christians, we are in a battle. We are in a battle every day of our lives, and we are constantly fighting against the evil. And today's society, men have become soft. We become useless, out of touch. We must be politically correct. We cannot take a stand for our principles anymore. It's not deemed sociably acceptable to have a stand for moral practices, moral guidelines. And but God's plan in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." And quit you like men, what is that? What does that mean? In essence, he's saying, be a man, stand up for what's right. And we could go into this whole thing of what it means to watch, being vigilant and standing fast, not giving in to the things that society is trying to bombard us with, the things that Satan is trying to shut us down, to close us down with. But he's saying, be a man, stand up. And then we look around in the world today, and we see how dark it seems. It seems like the world is constantly getting darker. Like, we wonder, how can this be? How can this world be getting so dark? And darkness is not a thing. You can't say, that's darkness. You can't draw darkness. Darkness is only the absence of light. And so when you take light away, you get darkness. And so you can't blame the dark for being there. You can only blame someone for taking the light away. And so I think one of the biggest reasons why, especially America, has become so dark is because the light is going out. And that is something that has really been working on me, is we got to have our light shining. We got to get our light bright again. And the only way we can expect for change is for God's people to stand up and say, this is enough. This is stopping with my generation. This is stopping with me. And I am going to be the light that God has called me to. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. There again, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's saying, you know what, be strong, pass it on. And as Christians, as we're maturing, we're having younger Christians following up behind us, and we need to pass that torch, we need to pass the faith on to those coming behind us. But then he puts right in the middle, right after that, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you think about a soldier's life, and you think about a soldier on the battlefield. He's not living, he's not staying every night in a motel. He's not staying in luxury. He's many times, he's sleeping with his boots on. He's sleeping in a trench. He's sleeping in the dirt. He's cold. He's hungry. And he's fearing for his life. He's knowing that any minute the enemy may attack. And speaking with different fellows that were over in Afghanistan and over in the battle zone here, just in the last wars we've been having, it can get very, very nerve-wracking for them. And they come back and their nerves are shot, and they're jumping at every little sound, and it's very stressful for them to try to come back into this society and decompress after living on adrenaline for months at a time. It can wear on a body. And he's telling Timothy that you, as a soldier of Christ, we must endure hardship. And so we want to look into what is a soldier of God, Christ. What does it mean to be fit and ready for battle, ready to fight against Satan? And so I want to look this morning at the heavenly soldier. What is the heavenly soldier? I got one definition here. It says, one set apart for the uncommon work, the consecrated, the one made ready to be joyfully spent for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, there's probably many, many different definitions. You could probably think of some others, but I came across this, and I thought that was really kind of sums it up. Someone that is set apart. A soldier is set apart for a cause. He's not. Just happened to one day he's walking around and oh, he ends up on a battlefield. It's a very dedicated, a very conscious happening. And so who is this soldier? Who is this heavenly soldier? You know, in the America back in the World War II and in the Vietnam and some of these other wars we've had, they came up with the phrase of G.I. Joe. And he was kind of your all-American great warrior. Most times he was classified as a special ops soldier. He was one, big, muscular, carried all his gear on his back, and he was ready for anything. And there's been movies made about G.I. Joe. There's figurines have been built for this G.I. Joe. And we've become obsessed with this American version of a soldier. But that's not what the heavenly soldier is. And we're going to put together some Greek words that come up with who the heavenly soldier is. So the first word is a two-part word, is UWR. In English, we say yore. And yore means flame, light of fire, brightness, revelation. And so that's the first part of his name. And Yah, and we say Yah, is Yahweh or Jehovah in shortened form. So we put these two words together, and what do we come up with? Uriah. And you look at what Uriah means. You look at his name. It means the flame of Yahweh, the fire of Jehovah, the fiery brightness of the I Am. So, who is Uriah? Read here in 2 Samuel 11, verse 6 through 15. Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go up to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat for him that he may be struck down and die." Uriah is your model soldier. He came because of the evilness of his king. He was killed, but he was brought back from battle and was tried to he was tried to make to go live in luxury. Go back home. You worked hard. You deserve a break. You deserve to take it easy. But what does Uriah say? He says, you know, I can't do this. I can't do this because my fellow soldiers, my captain, they're out on the battlefield. They're still fighting. They're not able to be in luxury. There's an enemy here. There's an enemy we're fighting. And I cannot step down, as it were, and allow myself to be caught up in civilian life. And because of that, he ended up dying. But yet he was trained by David. And this is the very thing that's very, very unique, was David trained him that way. David trained him. When you think of how David lived before he was become king, Uriah was one of his mighty men. And we read different times of how David's mighty men would go out and how they would do great acts of service for their leader because of their absolute love and devotion that they had for him. And they would go to great lengths. There was one man that he, just to save a single field, he fought off a whole army of Philistines by himself. And it said that at the end of the day, his hand clave to his sword. And they had to pry his fingers off because he gripped his sword so tightly. And this is one of the men, this is who Uriah was. He was totally sold out for his king. He was all about serving his king. And so where are we today? And how can we, where do we fit in our lives? Where are we on our journey to being a soldier, to be a ambassador for our king? Where are we? Where do we find ourselves today? And so I have seven different positions, maybe as it were, of where we may find ourselves at right now. The contented POW, or the happy sinner. You know, this is someone that, and you know, many of us, we've been taken by the enemy and being held hostage. But the thing is, sometimes we don't even know we're being held hostage. Satan, he tries to bring joy, bring happiness in our sins. And you know, there is truth in that. You know, sometimes sin does bring happiness. Sin does bring joy. But the thing about sin is it cannot give a lasting joy. It cannot give a joy that is always there. And so as we're living in sin, we can't, you know, there comes a point when sin is no longer fun, and we start to realize that, you know, this really isn't all that it's cracked up to be. That brings us up to the restless POW, or the miserable sinner. This is someone that we become aware of our deplorable state. You know, one day we're sitting there and we are enjoying our bread and water that we were given, and you know, it even maybe Panera Bread, I don't know, but has my wife was just at a place this past week, and they have all kinds of fancy breads, and they bake all kinds of stuff into the bread that normally we don't do. But so maybe you're eating that type of bread. So day old leftover stuff. And but all of a sudden you realize I'm in chains. I got chains on my arms, I got chains on my legs. There's this big, I got this long chain with a ball in the end. And you know, I just been sitting here doing nothing. And we realize, you know what, I'm a prisoner. I'm being held captive. Brings us into the desperate POW. The sinner in search of a savior. You know, when we start looking for a way out, we start looking all over our cell, trying to find a way out. And but this cell just seems impenetrable. It seems like there's no way out of this. And it's been designed especially for escape artists. It's been made so that you cannot get out of it. And, you know, in ourselves, we're always going to be staying in that prison camp. We can want to be out of that camp in the worst kind of way. But, you know, there's only one way. It's the free man. It's the sinner transformed by the Savior. You know, you find out one day that, you know, there's this man that is able to get you out. And so you become that free man. You come out of the prison camp, and you're now free to go back and join your army, join the army of the man that set you free. And so we come into into his camp, and then you have what you call the begrudging soldier, or a fearful follower. And as someone says, you know, do we really need to do this? It seems awful hard. Seems like there's an awful lot of things we got to do to be a soldier. Does our captain really require us to do this? And other people in the camp, other soldiers in the camp are saying, yep, this is what we got to do. This is what we do because of our captain. And so we do it begrudgingly. We do it because it's required of a soldier to do. And so we're doing it begrudgingly. We're not doing it out of a love. We're doing it because it's a requirement for us. And then you have the dutiful soldier or the willing servant. And how many of us have ever prayed that prayer? And we kind of pray it very tentatively. So we say, God, I'm willing to serve you. And we kind of say it a little cringingly because we're not quite sure what all that's going to entail. We're not quite sure, oh, do I really want to give myself wholeheartedly into this? Because, you know, I do have other obligations in life. I have to provide for my family. You know, I have a business, or maybe there's people that depend on me. So, God, I want to serve you, but I really need to be able to go take care of these different obligations yet. And so you have that the soldier that wants to do it, but he still has a little bit of he prays tentatively. And then you have the true soldier. You have the happy sufferer. And that's a term that I'm not at yet. This is a soldier that he's given a command, and he is up at attention and saying, sir, yes, sir. And he often does what's asked him. Is this someone that he volunteers for the rough stuff? There's been someone comes to the church, or someone comes and he hears of this need, these people that have not heard of Christ. They have not heard of God's love, and they're cannibals, and they kill people that they don't know. And he says, I'm going. Anybody going with me? I'm going. These people need God. And he's going. And you read of different missionaries that go and they're giving their lives seemingly recklessly because of their absolute love and devotion. He's ready for active duty because he desires to please his captain. So How do we get there? And have a couple points here on how do we become that happy sufferer? How to become a soldier that's ready for active duty? That when we get the call, that we are ready to lay down our lives if we need to, but that we are ready to serve God no matter what it costs, no matter what it does to our reputation, no matter what it does to our bodies, because we are wanting to serve and please our King. You know, God has given us His Spirit to give us the power to live a soldier's life. God has placed His Spirit. He has placed Himself within us, and that Spirit within us desires to grow. It desires to flourish and to grow closer to its Creator, grow closer to its Master. And so, you know, sometimes when we hear of different needs, we hear of different opportunities to serve, there's that something within us that stirs, and we really feel and we look wistfully and say, boy, if only I could do that. I would love to serve. And so we have that burning within us. And how can we get to that point where we are going, we are serving, and we are able to follow Christ as He calls us. So number one is get out of our comfort zone. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And here Paul is saying, you know, you need in other words, he's saying, you've got to grow up. You've got to become mature. You have to get this spiritual maturity going in your life. And God has given us the power over our actions. God has given us the power to be able to determine what is right and wrong. And as we do what is right, as we grow in God, we realize that, you know, God's not in our comfort zone. God is out in the battlefield. And if we want to get close to God, we have to get into the battle. God is not back at camp sipping coffee and reading the newspaper. God is out there and He is fighting for us. He's fighting for His name. And He desires us to get in the battle with Him and to be able to stand up and fight for the right. And I thought of this verse in Nehemiah when he's talking to his trying to strengthen the people there. He says, "Stand up and fight. Fight for your wives, your sons and your daughters." And he's giving them an encouragement to stand up and fight. And you know, churches need to be a training center to send people out into the battle. Churches also, they need to be a place of healing. They need to be a place of refuge. But we can't stay in our hospital beds forever. You know, so many of our churches are filled and overflowing with hospital beds. We don't have active training centers raising up our people to go out and fight in the battle. And so we spend so much time in healing ministry and caring ministry that we don't actually get into the fight. We don't get into the battle. And so we miss precious time because we're not able to take the solid food. We need somebody to feed us. We need somebody to hand feed us every week we come back so we can be fed. And God is desiring for us to be digging in there and getting the meat and potatoes for ourselves. and being able to take that out. And the second is bring your thoughts into captivity. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, we have power. God has given us power over our thoughts as well. You know, you ever ask somebody, what are you thinking? And they say, nothing. You know, technically that's not true, because our minds are always going. We're always thinking about something. But, you know, to be able to be intentional in our thoughts, to have our thoughts guarded, because so many times that is how Satan finds a stronghold into our life, is by coming in through our thought lives. And he plants these what ifs and what might have been. Plants those thoughts into our mind. And you remember when he came to Eve, he planted that thought of doubt. Did God really say? And he still uses, Satan cannot come up with anything new, but he's very creative in changing his old strategies up to fit our lives. And so he can come into our lives and he says in a very subtle way, does God really care about that? Does God really know? Does it really matter? And if we're not in being intentional with our thoughts, those thoughts can lodge in and take root and destroy our lives, and he can establish a stronghold in our lives because we're not ready to fight him. And in those situations, we need to be able to combat that with God hath said. And you remember when Jesus was being tempted, he would come back with a verse from the Bible. He would say, God has said, this is what the scriptures say. And he would combat Satan with scripture. And Satan cannot stand against scripture. Satan cannot stand against the truth of God's word. Next one is have a light hold on our earthly goods. And again, 2 Timothy 2:4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And you think of the rich young ruler. You know, he wanted his riches more than he wanted Christ. And, you know, Christ is asking different things of us, but he always is asking those things that we hold dearest to our hearts. Doesn't matter, it might not be money, it might not be wealth, it may be our job, it may be our position in the community, it may be whatever, you name it. We each have something in our life, but God is asking, will you give that to me? Will you go use that and go spread it out and go disperse it and go give it to other people? And he's asking for that sacrificial giving from each one of us. And so, and then there's another verse says, what is profit to a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's another question that Jesus uses in order to teach another aspect of our attitude towards the possessions of this world. Jesus is not talking here about self-denial. He's not saying, not for us to say, you know, I'll be happy to give up spinach for the rest of my life. That's not what he's talking about here. But he's talking about denying self. You know, giving up the things that matter to me for the good of my brother, for the good of my sister, for the good and the cause of serving Christ, and not and not living for my own wants and my desires, but taking up our cross and following Him. The next one, being crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You know, Christ needs to become our everything. He needs to become our driving force in life. We cannot have Christ and you fill in the blank. It has to be Christ is all I need. And that was recently really impressed on in my life here with a fella that lived down in West Virginia. They still live down there. But he prayed that prayer this spring. He said, God, I want to be more like you. Make me like you. And said all hell broke loose in their life. In March, his second oldest son was in a Bible college. And in March, he went missing. Nobody knew where he went. He just, one day, his car, he didn't show up for class. His car was gone. And nobody knew anything. And turns out that the fella pretty much had a nervous breakdown. And he just got in his car and started driving. He ended up down in on Clearwater Beach down in Florida and got a job on a fishing boat. And I don't know how he was able to do it, but he was working on the fishing boat. Didn't tell anybody anything about himself, nothing. And meanwhile, his parents back home, they pretty much gave him up for dead. They had no clue what was going on until one day he came to his senses and he came back off the boat, went and cashed his check and went into Walmart, got a prepaid phone and called home. And he said it was pretty much like the prodigal reunion when they came back together. So he had that happen, and then of course then they had that major flooding that they had down there, and he lived in a 500-year floodplain. When he bought the house back in the early 90s, they told him, "You don't even need flood insurance. There's never been a flood here," and so he didn't even have flood insurance. With that flood in West Virginia, I don't remember when that was. But he had a Cape Cod style home with a full basement. In the flood, he had 2 feet of water on his first floor throughout the whole house. They lost everything that they had. Everything they owned got destroyed in the flood. And so they pretty much, they had to gut the whole house, and pretty much it's all brand new house on the inside out. But yet he's saying, through all this stuff, God has become the closest to me that He has ever been. God has become so rich to me because He was everything we had. He was the only thing we had, and He took us through that. I said, you know what? I want that to be my testimony. No matter what happens, that Jesus is enough. God is enough to carry me through. And also yet is get involved. Be with an active duty. But be doers of the words and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1:22. And God has put us each where we are for a reason. He has a special purpose for our lives. Then got have to some words to describe a soldier. He's living for a cause. He's ready to deploy. He's disciplined. He lives sacrificial. He's fit. He thinks and studies and talks about war. He studies his enemy. And he knows who his enemy is. He's not as one that beats the air. He's not just out blowing off his gun somewhere just for the fun of it. He has a mission. He's trained. He knows how to use his equipment. He knows what is expected of him. They have in an army, they have all their different ranks, and each soldier knows where he belongs. They know what is expected of them, and he happily and willingly does what is asked of him. What a soldier is not. He's not lethargic. He's not content where he is. You think of, and I know a fellow that was with the special forces in Afghanistan, and one thing he talks about is how they were always wanting to get to the next mountain, wanting to take that next ground, and they would challenge themselves to see how much ground they can cover, how much they could get done in the light that they had. And they were, he was over for a winter and a spring campaign. And so in the winters over there in the high altitudes, it gets pretty nasty weather. But yet they were priding themselves and they were enjoying this hardness, this hard life, because this is what they trained for. This is what they spent hours and hours and weeks and months preparing their bodies for, preparing themselves, and they were just all gung-ho at it, doing what they could do. And he's not AWOL. He's not just taking up and going off and leaving. And not mutinous. He doesn't speak ill of his other fellow soldiers and of their captains, about their leaders, and about the ones that are in charge. He's not trying to create unrest and unhappiness. He's not alone. A soldier, when you think of an army, you think of a whole body of personnel moving with one focus, one aim, and you don't have a army of one. You don't have, I'm my own army and I'm my own army, and you don't have that. You have these guys, all these guys are working together. And he's not fearful. Your soldier would not be a very good soldier if he was fearful. You need someone that's not afraid to go face the enemy. So, why are we soldiers? Why are we soldiers of Christ? It's not for a crown. We're not doing it to get a medal. We're not doing it to become recognized. We're not doing it for what we can get out of it, but we're doing it for his pleasure. It's just what is reasonable. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's what is expected. God has put expectations on us as Christians, as believers, that we are expected to be in a battle. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank his servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are our unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And looking at and hearing stories from different men that have been on the battlefield, they're saying, you know, I just do what I was told to do. I was just doing what I knew to do. And they're not out there looking for all the glamour, and they're not looking for all the attention. But and if we receive a crown, we know that we are getting a reward. God is going to give all his faithful servants a crown, a reward at the end of life. You know, there's only one place that it can and must go, The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, the only thing we can do is just give it back to God. We cannot keep any of the glory for ourselves, because in our own strength, we are not able to face the enemy. We are not able to stand against the onslaught that comes at us. But it's only because of the power that He gives us and the enabling strength that He provides to us that we're able to stand, we're able to defeat the enemy. And when I read these set of verses, and it really, you know, this is our soldier's creed. This is what our soldier's motto needs to be. We are troubled and pressed on every side, but we are never crushed. We suffer embarrassment and perplexities, but we are never driven to despair. We are persecuted and pursued, but we are never deserted. We may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out. Every day, we experience something of the death of Jesus, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be plainly seen in our mortal bodies. And I seen that, and it was just like, wow. And thinking of this whole thoughts that I've been thinking of, when I came to that verse, when I read those verses, I was like, wow, that kind of really caps it off. That we, as soldiers, we don't get depressed, we don't get worried, because we know that if we have Christ fighting with us, we will not fail. So, you know, there is kingdom work to be done. There is a lot of work to be done. Let's not just talk about it or listen to others talk about it or even applaud those that are doing it. Let's get out. Let's fight ourselves. Let's be one of those that are out in the ditches. Let's be ones that are out actively serving God, actively fighting, holding up the truth, and bringing the light into the darkness. Now, let's be doers of the word. This is battlefield living. This is what we need to do in order to please our captain. Battlefield living is doing the works of the one who called us to be his soldiers, and thus please him who has commissioned us into his service. And I just pray that this will be an encouragement for you as you go through your life, that God has called us, each one of us, different areas. We're not all called to be the same. We're not all called to the same thing, but we are all called to be soldiers. All soldiers in the armies are not doing the same thing, but they are still fighting for the same cause. That's my prayer for you today, that you would be able to follow the calling that God has for you to do. That.